You turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew and the 25th chapter, Matthew chapter 25. And no doubt those of you that are familiar with the life of the Lord, gospel accounts such as this recorded by Matthew, you are aware that this transpires near the end of his preaching ministry. He is at the conclusion of this chapter to instruct his disciples to go on into Jerusalem and to make preparations for the Passover, and he would go there then and observe the Lord's Supper, institute the Lord's Supper with them on that occasion, and then things would move rapidly to his being arrested and eventually crucified. So these are some of the last words that Jesus would speak by way of instruction to his disciples. And I'd like for you to take note with me of two or three verses in this chapter, beginning in verse 31, where Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory." So He speaks to His disciples here about His second coming, about His coming again. "When He comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left." We'll stop there, but if you continue on with the reading, you know that Jesus continues on to describe this separation that he introduces here, and how there will be a dividing or a separating between the sheep on the one hand and the goats on the other hand. He describes the judgment, and verses 34 and following on down to the end of the chapter, or a judgment scene in which Jesus describes how all of mankind will appear before the Father and give an answer for the way that they've lived, and will be judged based upon the manner in which they've lived. But I want you to notice with me in these few verses that we've read, in 31 through 33, that Jesus introduces this idea of a separation. Jesus is a divider. He separates. And that's a notion about Jesus that a lot of people don't have. I heard recently about a journalism class, and the instructor was trying to convey the idea of how important it is to have a headline that gets the attention of the reader and brings them to read the article. And so he had his class coming up with various three-word headlines. And one person came up and says, "The Queen resigns." And the teacher said, "Yeah, that's a good one. That's a pretty good one." Another one came up perhaps with one a little better, though. He said, "The Pope elopes." and he had to admit, "Yeah, that's an attention getter for sure." The Christ divides. That ought to be an attention getter. And Jesus certainly did not wait to the end of His public preaching in order to present this message to His listeners. He, on previous occasions, told people, "If you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather, then you scatter." He spoke about there being basically two options. He spoke about a division and about the fact that He is the one who is the occasion for that division. Look, if you would, over in the book of Luke in the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12, and we'll look in verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus is very plain. He's very specific as he makes the statement here that I did not come in order to bring peace. I came to bring division. I came to divide, to separate even the closest of associations. Why does he say this? This is the Prince of Peace, after all. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 declares him to be such. And people throughout the world know him and love him as the Prince of Peace. And he is indeed that. The Scriptures rightly proclaim him to be the Prince of Peace. But we don't know him fully, if that's all we know him as. We haven't listened to him completely, if that's all that we believe him to be. Peace is a wonderful thing. Peace is a much desirable thing. But peace without righteousness is no peace at all. And we find this declared in Scriptures, passages like Jeremiah 6, Ezekiel chapter 13. God spoke to his people about the absence of peace. The false declaration of peace existing among them. There were some who were saying, peace. There's peace with God. We're fine. We're as a nation, we're in great standing with God because we're his people, was the message. Peace, peace. And he says there is no peace, in fact. It's a tragic condition to exist when people who desire peace, seek peace, think there is peace, when in fact there is no peace. Jesus made it plain that the nature of his work was such that it would produce division. It would produce separation among individuals. And he makes it plain once again in the text that we've read here in Matthew 25 when he says in that judgment scene that he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. What I want to ask you this evening in our study for just a few more moments is, why is this so? Why is Jesus a divider? Why does he separate between mother and father and son and why does he separate between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law? Why is this the nature of Jesus as our Lord? Well, I want to suggest to you a few possibilities of why that's the case. The first thing I would suggest to you is that Jesus identifies himself here as a separator because he's an absolute monarch. Because he's an absolute ruler, an absolute king. We find him declaring this in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You're familiar with that statement. But he made similar kinds of declarations throughout his public preaching. He raises the question in Luke, the sixth chapter, of why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say. He had the expectation of a king, the expectation of a monarch. You remember the question that was raised by Pilate, saying that the people had had accused Jesus of claiming to be a king. Is that your claim? Are you a king? Was Pilate's question. And his answer was, well, you've rightly said, is the gist of that. He says, you said it. You've gotten it right. I am a king. I possess the authority of a monarch, not a worldly one, not an earthly one. If he goes on to make the point that if he were that type of a king, then his servants would fight. But his servants weren't going to fight because that's not the kind of kingdom that he ruled over. It was a spiritual kingdom over which he rules. But it's just the nature of the rule of a monarch that it separates. It divides between those that will follow the monarch, the king, and those that won't. Not everyone follows one king. And Jesus was well aware of the fact that even he, as king, was not going to have the allegiance of every single person. That's why he made the statement, if you're not with me, then you're against me. And so for that reason, when we come to his description of the judgment, he describes his role in that as that of a divider, because he's a king. And on judgment day, when all of mankind is gathered together, not every single person is going to be among those that have followed Jesus as king. Now, there's a second reason I would suggest to you that Jesus is a divider. He's a divider because he's also a judge. If you turn your Bibles over to the book of Acts and the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There is a judge. Verse 30 says that God has fixed a day in which he will judge, and that he will judge in righteousness through a man. There is a man who is going to judge. And Jesus is identified as that man who will judge by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. He judges. Therefore, he separates. He distinguishes in his judgment between what is good and what is bad. And we don't always do that. Or at least we don't do it very well. Isaiah has that familiar passage, chapter 5 and verse 20, where he talks about those that put good for evil and evil for good, that call light darkness and darkness light, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. He so appropriately describes how people do a bad job of judging between good and evil, of making the distinction. There is, just by virtue of the fact that there is a judgment, there is a distinction or a separation that must be made then between what is good, what is not good. And the Lord knows that distinction. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Romans, the second chapter. Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 6, he says this, who will render to every man according to his deeds? He's describing here the Lord's judgment. being rendered on the basis of the deeds being rendered to every man. To those who, by perseverance and doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Do you see the distinction? The distinction that he makes between what? The distinction that he makes between perseverance and the seeking of good and glory and honor and selfish ambition and the refusal to obey the truth, but the obedience of unrighteousness. To these, he says, wrath and indignation will be meted out. But the point I want you to see is how he draws the distinction between those two categories, if you will. The Lord's able to do that. And therefore, he is the judge who has been set to make such judgment. But the fact that he will make the judgment indicates that he is a divider. He is a separator between those that have lived in that honorable way, those that have lived in a dishonorable way. There's a third reason I would suggest to you that he is a divider. And it's because evil, if it is left unchecked, spreads. It spreads like leaven spreads. Probably the passage that comes to mind most readily in regards to this is found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8, where he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He's calling upon his brethren here to make a correction of conduct of life. What they have been engaged in has been like leaven. It's the sin that spreads and that contaminates and that affects the whole congregation. And he urges them not to be so contaminated, but rather, he says, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He argues basically for the idea of amputation, the cutting away of that which contaminates and fouls. Why? I mean, that you read on in this chapter, and I'm confident that many of you are familiar with the specific conditions that existed here in Corinth, and the immoral man that is being addressed, and how Paul gives the instruction to withdraw from this man. Why take such a severe action? Well, it's because of that contaminating element of leaven, of immorality. But the point that I want you to see is this. The very nature of what Paul writes here is to make a separation, to make a judgment, to take action. And this is precisely the way that the Lord is viewing this man. This Paul says in verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, I with you in spirit with the Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan Paul connects the Lord to this. He's to be delivered for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Why would the Lord take such drastic measure? Well, it's because he, as we talked about, makes distinction between right and wrong. It's because he is a judge of right and wrong. And it is because he understands that evil left unchecked has the debilitating and destructive effect upon righteousness that must be guarded against. And so, we have this action taken by the Lord. A fourth reason that he is a divider is because truth by its nature is uncompromising. Truth by its nature is uncompromising. Truth could not compromise with the condition that existed in that man's life there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Truth could not compromise and say, well, just let things go. He's a good man after all. He's trying. He's an influential man. He's got an influential family in the congregation. Truth, by its very nature, will not compromise with error. Over in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and in verses 4 and 5, we see this borne out when he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When he talks about the light here, he's speaking about the truth revealed by Christ and in Christ. And he describes how truth and light are incompatible. Paul makes a statement to the Romans and in his epistle, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, his point in that simply is that what we need to do is recognize that God and God alone is the source of truth, of what is true. And that's borne out and declared throughout Scriptures. The psalmist talks about it when he says, the sum of thy word is truth. When you bring all of God's word together, every bit of it, he said, the sum of it is truth. It's all true. It's not like a textbook where you could bring the facts of a textbook, science book, or a history book, and you can see it identifies certain things correctly and accurately. But just almost as soon as it comes off the printing press, there's been other facts discovered, and it's basically obsolete. The sum of that book is not truth. But the psalmist says that God's word in its sum is true. And because of that, because of the nature of truth, Christ divides. Christ came delivering that truth of his Father. And the sum of what he has revealed is true. You'll find many things in life that contradict it. And that is because not everybody is willing to follow the monarch. Not everybody will follow the king. Not everybody will listen to the judge. Not everybody will seek to distinguish between evil and good. And therefore, not everybody will be searching for truth. But you may be. You should be. I should be. And it may be that you stand tonight separated from God because of your sins. That separation need not continue. But there is reconciliation to be found in Christ if you'll come to Him, and if you'll listen to Him and follow Him and obey Him, then you can be reconciled to God so that you need never be separated from Him. But do understand this, that what Jesus said among those final words that He spoke to His disciples in Matthew 25 was the acknowledgement that in judgment there is a separation. And the question for you tonight is just simply this: where would you stand? Among which group would you be directed to by the judge? If you're not a child of God tonight, won't you become one, turn from sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized, wash those sins away, placing your faith in the Lord, your confidence and trust for deliverance? You need not fear separation from Him. We pray that you'll come to Him while we stand and sing.